Today's reading is from Mark, the earliest gospel that we have. Verses 1 through 8 are titled, The Beginning of Good News, in the Common English Bible. The beginning of the good news about Jesus Christ, God's Son, happened just as it was written about in the prophecy of Isaiah. Look, I am sending my messenger before you. He will prepare your way. A voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight. John the Baptist was in the wilderness calling for people to be baptized to show that they were changing their hearts and lives and wanted God to forgive their sins. Everyone in Judea and all the people of Jerusalem went out to the Jordan River and were being baptized by John as they confessed their sins. John wore clothes made of camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. He announced, "One stronger than I is coming after me. I'm not even worthy to bend over and loosen the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Okay, church, my burning question for you today is this. Have you ever had someone raise their voice at you or shout in your general direction, and in the end, you were glad they did? Now, I know we in the Midwest here are a bit nervous and reserved, and we become alarmed and bent out of shape when anyone raises their voice, let alone honk their horn behind you. I once lived in an Italian neighborhood in Boston, and it took me the longest time to realize that when someone was shouting at you, they were glad and not mad to see you. Now, I'm not talking about people shouting is verbal abuse, okay? Rather, I'm talking about someone who pushes us out, calls out the best in us, and that just might require raising a voice. For me, it's as recent as working out the gym last Friday with a trainer. As I was halfway through the workout, I was really starting to really lag on the sit-ups when my trainer, John, said, come on, give me 10 more. Give me your best. Stay with it. He raised his voice. I'm thinking about the Persian poet Hafez, who has this wonderful tongue-in-cheek line about the God who wants to disrupt us and shout at us sometimes to wake us up. Hafez's line goes, the beloved God sometimes wants to do us a great favor, hold us upside down and shake all the nonsense out. Sometimes, on rare occasions, being shouted at for the right reasons to keep us awake or wake us up can be a good thing. Okay, let me say again, I'm not talking about people's behavior that are verbally abusive and tear someone else down. But I have seen how a person can benefit from a friend or stranger who holds us accountable, tells us what we need to hear, whether or not we like it at that moment. Welcome to the in-your-face candor of John the Baptizer. Tom, let's bring up an image here. Looking at images of John, I really was drawn to this one. Looks like he could use a good shampooing of his hair, doesn't it? But kind of captures John, who lived off the land, was known to eat locusts and wild honey. Doesn't he look like someone who could tell you what he thinks, whether you liked it or not? Also known as Jesus' cousin, Zechariah and Elizabeth's boy, who grew up unfiltered, hairy, and very God-seeking. Elijah is a prophet that he's been compared to, and you read in the Gospels, some thought it might be Elijah reincarnated for his sandpaper, pull-no-punches, straight talk, plus his rather interesting camel hair wardrobe. Don't think for a moment that he stood there by the River Jordan addressing the masses that came that day that you heard Shelley read to you. Don't think that he spoke to them in some calm, composed voice. No. Because when you unleash words like, prepare the way of the Lord and make the path straight, that should be spoken in the same tone of voice as my trainer at the gym. Now, since John the Baptizer is really who we're focusing on today, and all the Advent readings for every year, John the Baptizer comes to be the main character, and to look at what he's preparing us for to receive the Messiah. Since he's in center stage today, I'd like you to listen in on what a more modern poet by the name of Michael Coffey imagines you might feel and see if you were to gaze on John the Baptizer today. I've asked a favorite thespian friend of mine, Eldon Horner, to come up and tell us a couple of stanzas from that poem. Give a listen.
A poem about John the Baptizer. Rough, like bark, and the bark like a feral December dog. No smooth salesman with a fold-out suitcase this way. His work is black fuss. He sprays forth words like sandblasting, like crystallized winter winds. He leads us where no gentleman or clergy could. A ritual place, hidden in the woods, in the mossy darkness, where our dread, trembling, shakes off any veneers of goodness. We can no longer don the icy surface of nice and okay. So, take us deep into every damn thing we hide about ourselves until our egos crack like eggs. The white and yellow spilling forth to incubate in your woolly wildness some new man who no longer lives for tame visions. Only madcap holy ones.
Feel like you're in the presence of John the Baptizer? I love that last line. He calls us to no longer live tame visions, only madcap holy ones. Oh, friends, we all need a little John the Baptizer in our lives, calling us out, calling us upward, calling us to question the road as it is. Yet make no mistake, In his gravelly, outdoor, loud voice, there's good news here. I want us all to catch it. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make the path straight. You know, he's actually quoting another prophet here, the prophet Isaiah. Some scholars put out the idea that road clearing is what you did back in the day when royalty was coming to your town. Make the path straight. Clear out the rocks and pick up the trash out of the ditches. In this case, God is coming by way of Messiah. Will you and I be ready? You might say that John the Baptizer's spin on these words is really his way of announcing peace. For Christ is the great peace God is sending to the world. Peace. But I got to warn you, it's going to be a disruptive peace. Peace is about to do something by way of God, about to announce God's reign through this one special one anointed, preparing the way John's doing. John, who says he's not even decent enough or worthy to lace up this one's shoes. Oh, the one that's going to come is going to be the real McCoy. And John wants to get folks ready and repented and renewed You heard him announce, repent. Now, we get kind of scared or nervous around the word, but you know that word, the etymology, really simply means to change directions, to take a new and better direction with our life. That's repent. But to experience this renewing peace, according to John, it's going to require that folks not think too highly of themselves and are open to some change. And it will require that we quit worshiping the lesser gods that compete for our loyalty so that we can pay attention to the one true God who is really the maker of peace. It's going to take some clearing out. Peace. We all want peace, don't we? So we can be ready for the Messiah? But we know so little real peace in our world, in our community, our lives. How peaceful are you feeling today? Did you read the paper this morning? You ever notice some people really sentimentalize peace? Peace for some is like a warm blanket or a hot bath or even a sedative. Or some people compartmentalize peace as something they can only share with people just like them. Could we have peace if we have just built a gigantic wall? In the land where the Prince of Peace was born, you know, at that time his ancestors between Rome and the Jews and certain Gentile groups, there was always a suspicion and always felt like some battle was about to break out. Although these days there are vast numbers, thousands of Palestinians and Israelis who meet together regularly and stand together and long for peace. Makes one wonder, could we have peace if we just separated the people we like from the people we don't like? Tempting. But would that be peace? Well, it turns out that peace is something altogether different. Here's a definition I appreciate from United Methodist Bishop Kenneth Carter, who says, peace is a right relationship with God, and a right relationship with God always will lead to right relationships with each other. We do not make that right relationship. God has done that. God has already made peace with the world. Good news, isn't it? But it's our job as followers of Jesus, and as those who are preparing again for his coming this Advent, to raise voices that make good on that peace, that make a way straight for us to see people are made in the image of God, all people. Like raising a voice so that people have a path to decent housing, raising a voice so that mental health care occurs in our jails, raising a voice so that those who are unemployed can get access to enough food. You know, the Hebrew word for this is shalom. Shalom. Maybe you've heard it. Maybe you've sung it. Can you say it with me? Shalom.
Shalom.
Now you know Hebrew. The Hebrew word shalom is generally translated as peace. And it's a word some of us have heard enough that we think we got it down. We know it all. But really, it's such an expansive, beautiful concept. Shalom. It has to do with healing and redemption and wholeness. It has to do with welfare and safety. It has to do with making a bridge with another group that's different from you so that all would live in peace. All these things working together make for a deeper peace that God has always intended for creation. Shalom. But when we use the word peace, we don't generally mean all those things, do we? Instead, culture settles for a pretty shallow peace, more like a facade for our feelings, so hiding from true community. We smile, we pretty things up, and we call it peace. Sometimes we compromise ourselves to keep peace around the Thanksgiving table, don't we? Seems the peace we generally think of is more on the surface, even when the waters underneath are still churning. But shalom is the kind of peace God has in mind for the world. The kind of peace the writers of Psalms and the prophets longed for, prayed for, labored for in all relationships. This authentic peace we're talking about, shalom, which ought to stop us in our tracks because it will influence every dimension of life. It requires a deep listening and a very thoughtful speaking, a refusal to do violence to another, a peace that will not settle for any to be left behind. See, this peace is not just the absence of conflict, but it's the loud-spoken insistence that healing and restoration between people is possible and must happen. Makes me wonder, do we ever raise our voices for such a peace? During Advent, we have the opportunity of waiting. Not passively. The opportunity to get ready. A time to acknowledge, yeah, let's be truthful with each other. It does feel like there's a darkness in the world. There's such a not yetness about God's reign, God's hope for the world. It's just not arrived yet, has it? We wait with hope and expectation. We do little things to fan the flame on a little possibility. Spend our money toward missions, which we ought to. Invest in a relationship with someone. Getting ready for the Messiah who will tell God's fullest story. Advent is not passively waiting, or it's not just killing time. No. Like loudmouthed John, we get to raise our own voices and say no to a culture of instant gratification, even as we're immersed in it. We get to say no to the desire in us to skip the shalom part and rush to the escapist part of the season. So what do we do as the church? How do we move forward? How do we own this? Well, the church is the place where we recognize the grief and the darkness of the world that is not quite here for God. And yet, at the same time, we proclaim God's justice and joy and peace are coming. In fact, they're already here. These are good things, important reasons to observe Advent as a season. It's a good thing that we have these 4 weeks to wonder, what does it mean for Messiah to be in me and my habits and my relationships? Advent is a season to check in on our neighbors, support mission projects, even as the malls skip right ahead to the sales. We can raise our voices in the ways we spend our time and treasure over Advent and Christmas. Shalom, it's a big, big word. Sometimes you've got to do some shouting to even get shalom on people's radars. Thank God there have been great examples of people's lives who have raised their voices over time in the very name of this shalom of our God. I'm thinking about Martin Luther King and his letter from a Birmingham jail that happened a little more than 50 years ago. You see, he and others were jailed in that city for protesting against laws of racial segregation. While he was in jail, I just learned this week, there was a jail guard that smuggled in a newspaper to Dr. King where he was in solitary confinement. And it was the paper of Birmingham, Alabama, and on the front page of the paper was an article about the white clergy in the town who had gotten together and were pretty nervous about changing things. And they said they thought Dr. King was a bit of an extremist and he ought to just have some patience. He ought to just wait for another season before the law might improve for black folks. Martin, just wait a while. Well, that was just what the prophet Martin Luther King needed to get fired up. He wrote a letter that day in the Birmingham jail that's become famous since. And in it is this interesting line. He says, now is the time to change our nation from the quicksand of racial injustice to the solid rock of human dignity. If we'll pray together and work together, even protest together, we'll be able to bring that day so that everyone in Birmingham and across our great country can sing the new song with meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing." Oh, what words. Don't you think sometimes we're better off having a loud voice raised within earshot if it calls us all to something higher and better? Because see, in this situation, what happened on that day in Birmingham, Alabama, is King and white and black brothers and sisters alike were released from jail. It got the attention of our nation. For the first time, media covered this wrongness of people having fire hoses turned on them and dogs turned on them for protesting what was unfair. And it awakened the conscience of our country, and it led in short order to the passing of the Civil Rights Act, if you remember that history. Movements that insist on peace and shalom and God's well-being for God's children seldom, if ever, come at a convenient time. Oh, sometimes it takes a loud voice to point in the direction of peace, shaking up what is to remind us what could be in God's good future. Here's the good news. This story is just surrounded with good news. Sometimes we forget, brothers and sisters, that God's already come, has already broken into our world in Jesus Christ, has already shined a great light, has already sent the Holy Spirit in order that we might be the body of Christ in a not-so-peaceful world. Our actions matter. That we don't just have to wait for peace passively, but we get to be peace. We get to embody. We get to animate this amazing story. I would love for you and me to leave the sanctuary today knowing we have more influence than we think to be a presence of peace and calling up the common good in others in the way we use time, treasure, or acts of service. It's not too soon to be making resolutions about how we'll leverage that influence in the coming year. So I say, thank God for John the Baptizer's loud voice. May you and I dare to have loud voices when it matters most, so that we, even we, can announce God's reign of shalom that's breaking in.